Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, it's been 6 months since we've been in the book of John. Can you believe it? But it's been 6 months. And this morning, I would like to preach you a sermon which I have entitled, Light Has Come. Let's bow together for prayer. We give you thanks, our Heavenly Father, that even as the light streams through the windows of this church building, that you can cause the light of your glorious presence and truth to stream into our hearts this morning. By your precious and powerful grace, we pray that you would do this wonderful thing for us, that you would help us to understand more of what it means that light has come into the world. We realize that it's true that there are many who do not love the light, but we pray that each of us here would love the light this morning and receive it. We pray that you would work your precious grace into our hearts so that we would understand these things better. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 16 on to set the context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, or light, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done or wrought in God. To be able to understand with metaphors and word pictures which the Lord Jesus is teaching us here is really essential to your being able to understand where you are in relation to knowing God. Do you understand the spiritual meaning of light and darkness? For Jesus says here that if you love the darkness rather than the light, that your deeds are evil and you stand condemned in the sight of God. These verses are saying that if you love the light, that you will practice the truth. And you will have nothing to hide, either now or in the day of judgment, when all the secrets of your heart will be revealed and your praise will come from God. I trust that you have come here today to listen to this sermon and to receive these truths that I'm about to give you, because you do indeed want to think about your life in relation to the one who is pure and perfect light, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us think together about three major statements which Jesus gives to you concerning himself and concerning yourself. First of all, light has come into the world. Second, even though light has come, men still love darkness. And third, Jesus says, the person who desires to have a straight and true heart will come to the light. First of all, light has come into the world. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Now, when Jesus says that light has come into the world, he's not simply saying that he as a man came into the world bringing the truth with him to convey to fallen and sinful men. He did do that. But he is saying that he himself was then and he is now the spiritual light of the world. He was and is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He came into the world as God, the light of life, the only pure, true, and spiritual light of all mankind. This was the glory of his incarnation, that our Lord Jesus Christ was unique among men. He came into the world as the light of God, as the light of light, as light personified. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and because of this, as a man, he was born without sin. But he came into the world as more than just sinless. He came into the world as the first positively righteous man who had ever lived since Adam. Jesus's being righteous is a part of his light, his being perfect and pure light. As we read the Bible, we see that Jesus was much superior to Adam because he, the perfect, eternal, holy, and wise God, took to himself a human nature. And in this amazing action, being sent by God and mysteriously formed in the womb of Mary, he retained the personhood of the second person of the divine Trinity when he took upon himself human flesh. There are not two personalities in Jesus. There is only one divine personality and personhood. In his incarnation, therefore, Jesus became for us the very image of the invisible God. He came into the world as God made manifest in the flesh, and yet how few understood what he came to do. He came into the world to manifest the truth about God, and yet he started out in the lowliest of positions as a babe in a manger at Bethlehem. There was no halo around him. There were no beams of physical light that emanated from his physical form or from his tiny brow. There was no form or comeliness, as it says in Isaiah 53, that when people saw him, that there was no beauty there intrinsically at what they were looking at, that they should desire him. But as he grew up and he became a man, his spiritual, all-pervasive light shined forth from him, and men began to understand that Jesus Christ was different from all of the other men who have ever lived. He was the Son of God. And even though the Son of God, he would have to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. But our Lord Jesus was up to the task. And as he began his earthly ministry, the message which John heard from him, which he declared to all the apostles, as he says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so the disciples began to realize that the Lord Jesus was the light of God to a sinful and dying world. And as he began to teach them, they could see that he was the only spiritual light of this dark world. Even as the sun is the only light which illumines, warms, and sustains our whole world physically, the disciples began to realize that all other true light finds its source in Christ Jesus. They began to see that he was the fountain of life, and in him they could see light. They were beginning to see spiritual light. Psalm 36:9, in you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. The truth that he was teaching them and the way that he lived it out proved to them that he was the Son of God. And so we as Christians should understand that the spiritual light of Christ is something that is intrinsically found in him. And we can go further than that. Light is also used in the Scriptures as a word which pictures God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conveying, illuminating truth to all men in general in common grace, and to God and to God's elect in particular in saving grace, by the three persons of the divine Trinity shining forth the glory of what they have done in Christ and through Christ, shining into the darkness of the hearts and minds of many sinners. This is how people are saved. Light proceeds from God as a revelation of himself in the preaching of the gospel. Instructive, heart-changing truth being conveyed to the minds of those who never really before thought about it. The truth of what Christ came to do shining forth as the preacher preaches, while the words land upon the ears of the hearers and the mind begins to think them over, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit's creating the faculty of spiritual sight sometimes takes place, even in assemblies such as this. The Holy Spirit, who was sent by the Father and the Son, after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, opens the eyes to see the light of truth. And the sinner understands and he sees his need when the light shines in a particular way. The sinner understands and sees his need. This shining and this giving of spiritual light is intended to bring the minds of fallen sinners everywhere the most certain hope of obtaining eternal and everlasting life. This light, which was intrinsically personified in Jesus Christ, comes to reside in the hearts of God's people. In the preaching of the Bible, the preacher is using the means that God owns, the vehicle to convey spiritual light. That is why it's so important, my dear friends, that you listen and take care how you listen to the preaching of the Word, because light and life are bound up in it. The preaching is only a vehicle, but it's a vehicle to convey spiritual light to the minds of the hearers. The Holy Spirit is shining on this day, His glorious light, the light of Christ. He's shining it upon the minds of the hearers. He creates the faculty of sight and opens the eyes to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. In the life of the Christian, light shines upon their path, the path of righteousness, and it will continue to shine brighter and brighter until the full day of eternity. Well, what then, you ask, is the great problem with people coming to know the Lord? If the true light is already shining, then why is it that more people do not come to the light? Our text in verse 19 answers that question plainly. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The problem is not with God. The problem is not with His sovereignty. God is well able to save a sinner from their sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The problem is that light has come into the world, and men, even though the light has come into the world, they still love the darkness rather than the light, there is still a sinful hesitancy in all people, apart from grace, to come to the light. Listen to Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining of the sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And this brings us to our second statement of what Jesus says here concerning Himself and concerning yourself. And I want to make this more personal than I did in my introduction. Even though Christ has come as light, yet you will still love the darkness unless something changes in your heart. Verse 19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So even though Christ has come as light into the world, and even though God has prepared all these wonderful things for the salvation of sinners and punished Christ in their place as a substitute for their sins, they still do not want Him. They still do not, by nature, love Him as the light of the world. They love the darkness. There is still a sinful hesitancy to trust in Christ. There is still a hesitancy to give Him their heart. They do not want their sinful deeds exposed to other men. But they do not realize that God has always had them in His full view as long as they have lived. Let me give you an illustration here. When you are comfortable in your sin, you are like a person who is sleeping in your bed. And you have been enjoying it immensely all night. You just love it there in the darkness. The curtains are pulled up. Darkness is right there. It's nice and it's dark there. And in the morning, you don't want somebody to come into the room and fling open the curtains and say, "Arise, O sleeper. Arise from the dead and let the light of Christ shine on you." Oh no. Oh no, you're gonna say, "Get out. I don't want you to come into my room. I don't want you to fling open the curtains. I like it here in the darkness." And I'm saying the darkness is a metaphorical picture of sin and ignorance. And all people by nature love the darkness. And all people by nature want to stay in the darkness. They do not want to believe that they need Christ to save them. They do not want to believe in the doctrine of total depravity, that because of Adam's sin, that every part of their being has been affected. And so they're really unwilling to be saved by grace. They falsely think that if they want to be saved, they will be saved on their own terms. They will be saved, they think, according to their own supposed good works. And so sin in their nature influences all of their thoughts, and according to their own supposed good works, God will usher them in upon their death into His heavenly kingdom. Sin in their nature influences their thoughts, their words, and their actions because it resides in their mind. It resides there in their heart and their will. It even affects their conscience, so that their conscience will not condemn them when they try to justify themselves in the sight of the Holy God. They love the darkness because they know that the light of the Bible and the working of conviction by the Spirit of God condemns their justification of themselves in their sin. And God's placing them under His judgment, they feel, is unjustified. And so they judge the judge. They believe that God ought to accept them in their sin. It is their conviction that many sins are permissible and that there are particular sins which in their own sight they believe are good and right for them to commit, and that the Holy God Himself should be able to understand that and accept them in their sin as they are. Well, they forget that God is holy. And they forget that God is the one who has defined sin. And they forget that He has already given us His holy and righteous law. He's already defined for us what is right. And by the light that He gives us in His Word, He's defined for us how He is to be worshipped. He has shined in His common grace, and He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's shown us what sinful swearing is, and which day of the week that we should honor Him on by coming to worship Him, and how we should honor our parents. He shined His light and told all men that they ought not to kill and steal and commit adultery and bear false witness. And they should not covet what does not belong to them. God knows that these sins will destroy them and that these sins will ruin their lives, even though the sinner knows it not. God knows that their continuing in them will keep them forever under His wrath. Think of this from God's perspective. God knows better than any man the total depravity of a man. Every part of his being, God is able to see. God knows better than you do, my friend, that you have been deeply affected at the core of your being by Adam's sin. And He has beheld you there in your heart and in your actions, confirming your sinnership in many ways from your infancy on up to adulthood and beyond. And He has seen this, and yet He has been very gracious to you. He has been very gracious in that He has given you the gospel, something wonderful, more wonderful than you can possibly imagine, so that you may resolve your predicament. But you by nature do not care to lift a finger to change yourself to please Him unless He gives you grace. Because by nature, in your sinful state, you do not consider and you do not want to consider these all-important things. Your whole eternity is at stake, and yet you do not care. You say, well, I'm really a pretty good person, and I do not care. I do care, about right and wrong. It's not as you say. I really do think about God at times, and I really do try to do the things that are right and shun the darkness. The reason that all men apart from Christ, however, do not care, our text says, is because they love the darkness. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. God has plainly declared in the gospel that the one believing in Jesus will never be condemned. And oh, how you should believe it, dear friend, if you never have. You see, sinners willfully and willingly want to remain ignorant of the gospel because they know that if they believe it, that they will have to change. They will have to tell. They will have to come to terms with all their most cherished sins, and they will have to say goodbye to them. And therefore, they will not repent of them. They will not forsake them. And their heart and their mind are so deceived that they believe that it would be better for them to hold on to the falsehoods about God and about themselves than to admit that the Bible is truth. They want at all costs to maintain their personal independence from the Almighty, from His having to tell them or from His telling them in His Word what They should do what they need to do. They believe they have freedom of will to choose in relation to these things. But then as you look at them more closely, you see that they are still continually choosing to oppose the light of the gospel and the word of God unless grace comes to their heart and their mind and light shines there in the darkness. This is why the person who does not believe, who has not believed, is condemned already. It's because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, which is the only way that God can or will accept them. It's really very simple, but sin makes things very complicated. God is perfectly holy, and the only way that He can accept you is if you trust in Christ's righteousness. Make Him yours. You see, you must have imputed righteousness. That is, legal. Your legal standing must change in the sight of God. That God must impute or declare you righteous and convey to your legal standing Christ's righteousness. So, as we read about earlier in the call to worship, that God blots out your sins as a thick cloud. All of your transgressions, all of them as a thick cloud. I often think about that. It's a thick cloud. That's the way my sins are in the sight of God. But God takes them all at once. And He blots them out. And He imputes Christ's righteousness to my legal standing so that I am seen not as a sinner, but as Christ in the sight of God. That is, that I am righteous. What an amazing thing. And then we need imparted righteousness as well. We need to have grace given to us. We need a new heart. We need a new mind. We need to be cleansed. We need to be purged. We need to be purified. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are not pure, all things are they're defiled. And everything that they touch and think about and ponder has some aspect of sin attendant to it. And yet you see, with Jesus Christ, we can be made clean in our hearts. Oh, how precious is the flow of Christ's blood, as the hymn writer says, that makes me white as snow. No other ground I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, you must have this. God cannot accept any person in their sins as they are, unrepentant and unconcerned and self-righteous about their state before God. God cannot accept them in that state. And they're not willing to change. So who has to do the work? It's God. And the way He comes at first is that He shines His light and then He turns it up. And He says, do you see your sins? You should see them. I'll let you see them a little clearly. And perhaps I'll even let you see them more clearly yet. But you see, what He does in His salvation is He says, I won't turn this up so much, this light in your mind, that you'll think that you cannot possibly be saved, that you're such a horrible sinner that you cannot possibly be saved. If any one of us saw our heart the way that it really is, we would really understand why we need Christ. But you see, the glory of Christ is that He is perfect, pure, and lovely. And when He comes into your heart, He sets up His workshop there, and He's going to do a marvelous work. He's going to come in and say, as it were, throw open every door. I'm coming in. And I'm going to clean even the closets and the basement and the attic. Don't keep these doors shut. I'm going to shine my glorious light into them, and I'm going to find cobwebs and filth and things that you've never seen or understood about yourself before. I'm going to shine my glorious light, and you're going to come to conviction of sin, but I'm going to shine my saving light as well. And you can come to me and know and understand that I am God. And I will show you the glory of myself in the face of my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Dear sinner, dear believer, this is how Christ does His greatest work. How silently the wondrous gift is given when God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear can hear His coming, the great glad tidings tell. It's the gospel coming with power and light and warmth to the soul that saves the soul from sin. You cannot be lackadaisical about Jesus Christ and His salvation. He will not let you. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. And if your deeds are evil, you must repent. You must come to the light, and you must learn the way of faith and righteous living. Learn this lesson from these verses this morning. God must condemn you if you love the darkness. And you want to be joyfully ignorant and independent of what God has said upon this all-important matter of your salvation. But God only bids you come. The light is shining. He knows you can't repent without grace. He knows you can't do good works without light and power and warmth and feeling. How could you ever love God in the way that He deserves without grace? But Jesus Christ shines the light, and He gives the grace. And then the third major statement which Jesus gives, which reveals more about Him and more about you, is this. The person who desires to have a straight and true heart will come to the light. You want a straight and true heart? Come to the light. Pray to God that you would be savingly taught the way to salvation and eternal life. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You see, this is a truth which will reveal very much about whether you are a true Christian or not. Have you come to the light, which is Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you asked Him for the forgiveness of your sins and a new heart? Have you begun to practice the truth? Are you doing the truth? To practice the truth means that you will live your life by faith in Christ and pursue obedience to God's holy word. It means that you not only have come to the light in your conversion to Christ, but now you regularly are praying that you will come to understand what it means to walk in the light daily. Do you see that? In other words, the light comes and it illumines your darkness, but it sets you, God sets you on the path where His light shines daily, where He wants you to come to this light daily so that you can be changed. The walk of the Christian is they're taking steps of deliberate obedience to do the will of God as it's revealed in the Bible. Do you walk in the light, or are you still walking in the darkness? Sometimes it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell unless by faith you're very decided about what you want. What is it that you want? That's what God says. That's what Jesus often said. He often said it to people who had been having diseases, or they were lame, or they were unclean by leprosy or something like that. And He'd say, "What do you want?" And you scratch your head and you go, "Well, isn't it obvious?" But you see, Jesus wants you to ask, my dear friends. He wants you to ask Him so that He can give you this according to what you desire. He does not have anything to force upon you. He says, "Come to the light, that your works might be clearly seen as having been done in God." Listen to Jesus in John 12, verse 46. Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That's a declaration as well as a promise. You see, if you would follow Jesus, He will give you light. dear Christian. Looking to Jesus by faith, you do have the light of life. And I hope you see here the strength and the power that the Lord Jesus has to bring you out of darkness and keep you from sin at every point in your walk with Him. But let us ask ourselves now, what is my responsibility in this regard, in relation to walking with Christ in the light? Well, it is that I would begin and continue to desire to, that all my works would be done in God. You see, you either do your works in God, or you do your works in yourself, or to yourself. In the book of Hebrews, those are called dead works. That is, the best of the works that you do before you come to Christ are dead works, because they're not done in Christ. They're not done in God. They're done in yourself. So what is God asking for? He's asking that you would simply believe and trust in Him and come to the light, come to the truth of the Bible, come to the promises of the Word. I want you to grasp this as we close this sermon. And so I want you to turn with me over to 1 John, the little book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, so that you can see this very clearly and that you won't miss what I'm trying to say. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's the very wording that Jesus is using in John 3 that we're studying here this morning. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is an ongoing action of the Lord Jesus for every true believer. Oh, dear Christian, this is marvelous. And for all you who are not Christians yet and sinners still before the Lord, this is the best of news. If we say we have no sin, singular, He's speaking to Christians. If we say that we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, that is our acts of sin that we see in our heart and in our mind and our thoughts and our words, in our actions and our deeds, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, there's a number of things that I want to briefly have you take notice of here. To walk in the light is an act of obedience. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is something which we must consciously choose to do. To walk in the light with Christ, pursuing holiness and righteous living. To walk in the darkness is to sin, both for the unbeliever and the true Christian. The unbeliever has no power to walk in the light, but the true Christian does. To walk in the light, you must deliberately exercise faith in Christ and deliberately go about to obey the truth of His Word. When you do this, Christ will give you grace. He will give you grace. You see, all you're doing is based upon faith. I trust you understand that. But then you must deliberately choose by faith to do the will of God, even when sometimes it may not make sense quite. You can't quite understand it all, but you see the command, or you see the promise. But he's asking you to be led by his Spirit, by light. Come to the light, and you'll begin to do these things and practice these things. Christ is a good shepherd, will be faithful to keep your soul. He will be faithful to give you a calm and sweet assurance of your salvation as long as you confess your sins to him. Now that is very important. As long as you confess your sins and pray for grace to do what pleases him, he will come by his Spirit and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will give you by his Spirit a calm and sweet assurance of his doing these things for you, cleansing you, and also then empowering you to do his will, whatever it is. Whatever it is he's commanding you to do, whatever it is that you need grace for, simply come to the light. That's what he's asking. You see, it's unfortunately very true that many Christians do not realize that they have indwelling, remaining corruption in their hearts, which needs to be confessed and mortified, that is, put to death, every day in their heart and mind. And when they do not realize this, and when they do not take action to come to the light, then they may indeed become discouraged. They may become overwhelmed, and they may wonder if the Lord is with them or if the Lord is for them. If we say we have no sin, singular, that is, if we say we have no indwelling, remaining corruption in our hearts, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess these sins of our heart and mind, we find in ourselves that Christ is faithful. Do you see it? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, all of them, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just some of it, all of it. Oh, what blessed truth this is. Confession is good for the strengthening of the soul. Do you confess your sins regularly to the Lord? Through this holy means, Christ keeps you in the light, but there is more. I want you to look at chapter 2 here in 1 John, verse 3, and then I'll close. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Notice that language. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Does it say, if he keeps his word, that he's a perfect man? No. He says the love of God is perfected in him. In other words, it's something that you're always looking outside of yourself for, dear Christian, for Jesus to do for you, to cleanse you. I know it says we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, but it only says that when it first says having these promises. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You see, you need Jesus first of all and more than all. And you need him not just for salvation in the first place, but you need him every day and every moment of every day, working and shining his precious light through the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Oh Lord, give me light. Illumine my darkness. It says here in 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Oh, how precious this is. How powerful this is. Jesus walked in love for all men, and he laid down his life for God's people, his sheep, all of his elect. To walk in the light is to walk in love. Do you see that? It's not to walk in suspicion or frustration or in hostility or defensiveness. It's to walk in love for God, for Christ. God's giving Christ. Christ doing this great work of salvation for you, and thereby you then love the brethren. That's how you walk in the light. To walk in the light is to walk in love to the brethren and keep God's commandments. Which ones, you ask? Every moral commandment found in the New Testament, and all of which pertains to moral righteousness in the Old Testament, which can be found applicable to a New Testament Christian. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine, dear Christian, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Is the darkness passing away in you? Is the true light shining in you? Whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Let's pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for this time around your word, and we pray that it will be an act of worship in our hearts to receive it. For truly you are worthy of all of our praise and our worship and our adoration. For you have done great things for us through Christ our Lord, and you have made us glad. For you have taken away our sins as a thick cloud and blotted them out and cast them into the deepest sea and remember them no more against us. And Father, we give you thanks that you are, through Jesus Christ our Lord, cleansing us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ day by day. So help us to walk in the light, and help us to come to the light. For the light is you, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of your word. Give us grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close this time of worship by singing hymn number 732. And this seems, I'm sure it will seem, a very strange hymn to sing after all that we've talked about regarding light. But I want you to see here that when we ask the Lord for these precious things and we do come to the light, sometimes we go through very difficult and trying experiences. And if we do, let's remember the words of this song. Hymn number 732, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and Lord, seek more earnestly his face." And then he found all these difficulties and trials. But let's see the outcome of it as we sing. 732. I ask the Lord
Lord, that I might grow in faith and love, and every grace might more of his salvation trust. His face, sorry about that. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I had, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst see thy all in me. Amen.
Amen. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.